had something that we're missing. And thank the Lord we have some things that they didn't have. We have electricity. We have running water that you don't have to run down to the creek and get. But they had a walk with God that, to be quite honest, we know little of today. I don't have a handout tonight. In fact, I'm not sure how I want to do this. I love this verse. I just had Jeff put that up on the screen. Galatians 2:20, and oh, how that ought to be a theme verse for every one of us. Let's read it together or quote it together if you can. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. Oh, what a great truth that is. That verse kind of summarizes all of Romans 6, 7, and 8. And my focus in my own personal study has been Romans 6, 7, and 8, and really all the book of Romans. Kind of stirred me in a verse that I shared with you yesterday in the activity in Romans chapter number 1 as I read through the book of Romans again this week. But I mentioned a few weeks ago we have trouble because we don't fully accept Romans 6, our identification in Christ, in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Or if we could understand that, we could begin to wrestle through Romans chapter number 7. And when we wrestle through Romans chapter number 7, we can step into Romans chapter number 8. But to just go directly to Romans chapter number 8, we get all kinds of strange ideas. And I came across, well, the one statement that I gave you a couple of weeks ago. And actually the last statement I came across, but I put this together, I once was lost in sin under the condemnation of death. Thank God I'm not lost in sin anymore. I'm no longer lost in sin, but I now am found in Christ. I'm forgiven. I now have eternal life, and my life is hid with God in Christ. But the next step, and that's what Romans chapter number 8 is focusing on, I long to be lost in Christ. I long to be lost in Christ. Not lost in sin, but lost in Him. I see that statement occasionally in the old writers. Oh, to be lost in Christ. Where it's no more I, but Him. Now, the reason I don't want to go into the detail I would love to in Romans chapter number 8 is I feel like I must apologize you to for expecting you to be what only God can cause us to be. And when I started this series, I thought of growing in grace together. Because what I've experienced in my life, I long so deeply for others to experience. The verse God gave me the other night in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7, I started to write a thing for a scripture snack. I don't know if I will yet or not, but Ephesians 4, 7 says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." You know, that verse is saying the grace that God gives me is not the same as the grace that God gives you. Now, salvation grace is the same. But I'm talking about sanctifying grace. The grace that God gives Todd is not the same that He gives me. After all, the grace that God gives to Amy. After all, she's got to live with Todd. She needs a special grace. The grace that God gives to Joelle, I know she needs an extra portion of grace, is not the same grace that God gives to me. The grace that God gives to me as a pastor is not the same grace that God's going to give to you. And God, according to the measure of the grace of Christ. And that has to do with the spiritual gifts as well. And however you define them, I still would like to do a study on spiritual gifts, because most people either go the psychology route or they go the, the mystical route or whatever, instead of the very simple understanding of the Word of God. And I got thinking about a number of things the other night that God started to point out to me in prayer as I've been focusing on in my own life, my own prayer time for you. That, and God just reminded me, David needed his mighty men. So we've been reading the story of David. But there was a time when all of even his mighty men spoke of stoning him. And what he found is that he could encourage himself in the Lord all alone. Moses needed Aaron and Hur to hold up his hands. But he was nearest to God when he was on the backside of a desert or on the mountaintop all alone with God, fasting and praying for 40 days. He needed a special grace to be able to do that, miraculous grace to be able to do it. No man could humanly do that without a special miraculous grace. And he was nearest to God when he was in the cleft of the rock, alone with God, when God passed by him. Elijah was given an Elisha, but he needed, because he needed him, and was also reminded there were 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal. But God's most memorable message given to him was not through the strong wind, not through the earthquake, not through the fire, but through the still, small voice when he was alone with God. John was a disciple whom Jesus loved. We see him leaning on Jesus' breast and standing beside Mary at the foot of the cross. And John's greatest ministry was when he was exiled alone on the island of Patmos, when Jesus revealed himself to him. What an amazing thing that is. God gave him a special grace that was only given to him. Paul and Barnabas, now Paul had Barnabas and Silas and Timothy and Titus and Aquila and Priscilla and others, but he spent his first 3 years in the Arabian desert alone with the risen Christ. His final days were spent alone in a Roman prison cell. Notwithstanding, the Lord was with him. Isn't that good? Thank God for His grace. Our Lord took Peter, James, and John into the garden to pray in the darkest hours, only to find them fast asleep while He poured out His broken heart to His Father in heaven. I know you love your pastor, and I truly am grateful for that, but God has done something in my heart that I really cannot define. I'm also discovering that it's not transferable by my power. And I'm finding God's grace in losing my life. There's a number of things I want to turn to, but I want to get to Romans chapter number 8 tonight. And please don't think I'm putting myself on the level of these men. I trust you understand that. Don't for a minute think that, because I'm nobody. In fact, the more I get in the Bible, the more I realize that I am nobody. I'm the least in my Father's kingdom. I'm the least of my Father's children. But I want you to look at Romans chapter number 8. I'm just going to read the verses and look at a few things. And we won't be going into great detail tonight. I'll go down, I don't know how far I'll get down. I'll at least get down to verse number 21. Maybe we'll stop there. That might be a good place to stop, because the next section there might go a little bit longer. Romans chapter number 8, beginning in verse number 12. Let's pray first. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your grace that's measured out by the Holy Spirit to us. And only Jesus was given grace without measure. And God, I pray that you would teach us to die to ourselves that we might live in Christ, to reckon ourselves crucified with Christ. And Lord, I feel ashamed, embarrassed that it took me so long to really dig into this subject and how important it is. And I realize that many of us spend our entire Christian life without really digging into what it is to live the crucified life. Moses spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness, walking with God before God touched him. And Lord, I pray that you would teach us. Lord, we need your grace today. We are living, even the world knows, this world cannot go on much longer. And we as God's people sometimes are sound asleep and not even realizing how short our time is. And how close we are to the second coming of Christ. And how desperate our times are not to elect somebody that's going to save our land. Not to change or save our country or our freedoms. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator of heaven and earth, is coming soon. Oh God, I pray that you would fix our eyes upon him. Lord, fill us with your grace. Help us to evermore determine to live in your book like never before. The day is at hand, the night is soon coming, and our opportunity to do work for God is over. God, I pray that you would stir our hearts tonight to draw nigh to you. Bless now in Jesus' name, I pray, as we look at these verses and for his sake. Amen. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 12 through 14. I'm just going to read each section here and comment on it and we'll be done. Okay, Romans chapter number 8, and I'd like to go into great detail, but I fear that I may just, I don't know. Verse number 12 says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh." What does it mean to live after the flesh? What's that mean? How would you define that? Worldly? That's the way we usually think of worldly, to live after the flesh. And really in the context here, if you go back to the last chapter, and it talks about the battle between the flesh and the spirit. Do we want to live our life the way our flesh? Do we want to serve God in the flesh? We can do a lot of good. Our flesh can do a lot of good things, can it? We can help a lot of people in our flesh. But that's not the debt that we owe. We're debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. You know, I fear some of the things that we are focused on in our Christian life is no different than the lost world is focused on out there. And I know I've said this before, but God has really stirred in my heart as I meet with people quite often and just ask, can I pray with you? It's interesting to me that people that don't even know anything, don't even claim to know anything about salvation, have the same prayer request as God's people. Why is that? Because we're more focused on living in the flesh than in the spirit. Now, I'm just saying that because God's opened my eyes to that reality. We pray for things that lost people are praying for. What should we be praying? Well, we're going to get into that later in Romans chapter number 8. But verse number 13, "For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now, it's really as simple as this. Now, I don't want to, I'm not sure how to say this without they feel I'm picking on somebody, but I'll just use myself for an example. I used to be one of those people that, you know, hit the snooze button 3 or 4 times in the morning, and then you roll out of bed, and I didn't even drink coffee, but I had to have coffee before I woke up in the morning, so I didn't wake up till noon. I just kind of, you know, is that living in the spirit or is that living in the flesh? Well, I just don't want to do that. When kids get up, I don't want to do that. Is that the spirit or is that the flesh? You're dealing with kids, right? Well, and kids, you see it, they don't have much. They're doing what we want to do. Well, I feel like doing it. Well, I don't like that. I don't want to do it. That's the flesh. And so many things in our life, we do them because we enjoy them, or we do them because we like them, or is it because God has led us to do that. And when God leads us, He takes us out of our comfort zone quite often. And but we're not in debt to live after the flesh. We're as many as are led by the Spirit. Now, this is an interesting phrase. I just want to point out this one phrase in verse number 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Let me ask you, what does that phrase mean to be a son of God? It actually means two things if you study it in the Scripture. The most obvious one is what? You're saved. You're a child of God. Amen? I was born into God's family. I am His child. I'm His son. I am a son of God. But in the context, is that what we're talking about? We're talking to Christians as we address this chapter, or this paragraph in verse number 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors to live either in the flesh or in the Spirit. Let me give you maybe a more obvious example. If you turn your Bible back to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. I know it's chapter 6. I just got to look to see if it's 1 or 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. I want you to see a phrase here. That same phrase that's used again. And again, we're very obviously talking to believers. But being a believer makes you a child by birth, but does it make you a child whom your father is pleased in? There's the difference there. Notice what God says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, beginning in verse number 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, and what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Somebody said an infidel is somebody who's in for hell. That's a good definition there. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Now, Paul's dealing with some very carnally minded Christians in Corinth. And for ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now notice verse number 17. This is where it gets interesting. Wherefore, now, are these people saved? Are we coming to verse number 16? Are they saved? We're talking to believers here, right? They're all saved. But notice what he says in verse number 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will what? Be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. In other words, we can look at it like this. We can be a child of God by birth, that means you're saved, or a child that God is pleased in, that's walking in the Spirit. And not in the flesh. And then it's kind of like, I don't like to use the word proud. I don't use the word proud to my children. I don't tell them I'm proud of you. I tell them I'm grateful for them. But my dad used to say often, I'm proud of you. Maybe we could say that's when God is grateful for us. Because pride is always a negative thing in Scripture, but I know some people use that term without thinking about that, but I just have a hard time with that particular word. But anyways, it's when God says, I'm not only glad that I'm your father, but you make me proud as a father. You make me grateful as a father of the way you're living your life. And you have a right relationship with God and a right walk with God, and He has that proper friendship and fellowship with us. Now, we can be a child of God and be running from God, can't we? We can be a child of God and live with the hog pens and feed on the slop that the hogs eat. That's that parable. It's a child of God that's running from God, not a lost person coming to God, but one who's turned their back from their father. And God always welcomes us back when we come back to a right relationship, and that right relationship is learning to walk in the Spirit. Now, look at verse number, and we're more than sons Now, what I'm saying in this paragraph, we're more than sons by birth. God wants us to be more than sons by birth or daughters by birth. More than His children by birth, He wants us to walk in fellowship with Him by His Spirit. Now, in verse number 15 through 17, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption." Do we serve God because we have to? I wonder how many people in our churches, and I wonder how many times in my life, I could tell you it was quite often, I did something because I was supposed to. I remember being, boy, if you don't tithe, God's gonna get your, have you heard your preacher say, God's gonna get your tithe one way or another? Huh? He's gonna get at you. We don't serve the God of bondage. We don't serve in the spirit of fear, but instead, I don't tithe because I have to. I tithe because I get to. In fact, I'm going to give more than the tithe. I don't live for Him. I don't dress a certain way or stay away from certain things because I have to. I do those things because I get to. It's not the spirit of fear. Oh, I better not go there. I heard somebody the other day, not too long ago, but it's been a couple of weeks now. That means you're old. You think the other day when it's weeks ago, probably a month ago now that I think about it, said, "Well, I don't know if I could come into church. The walls would probably collapse." And he claims to be saved, but he just doesn't go to church anywhere. And he's saying, "You know, you've heard people say that. You're living a wicked life and you're afraid that God's going to..." And I know I should do that, but boy, I'm afraid. You know, we don't serve God in a spirit of fear, but in love and a sound mind. And that's what it is to walk in that right fellowship. Not in the spirit of bondage again and fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, "Abba, Daddy. I love you, Daddy." You ever just spend time? You see kids do this. "Oh, Daddy, I love you." "Yeah, what do you want, kid?" No. And sometimes it's that way, isn't it? Huh? Yeah, Connor and Jack are both looking at each other and looking at me. Yeah, we know how to play that game. And sometimes we do that with God, don't we? But just to get alone with God and talk to Him and adore Him for who He is. And the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There's that unity of God being one. Growing up, I can remember, and I talk about, you know, playing sports when we were kids, going out in the backyard and doing things earlier in our fun time, and we grew up very athletically minded family. It's kind of sad, really, in a sense, but the times that I felt closest to my dad is when I made him proud on the basketball court or the football field or the wrestling mat, because that's when I'm proud of you. And all those things. And I always felt that I had to perform to gain my father's acceptance. It's sad when children think that way, isn't it? Now, I didn't realize in my mind at the time that's all I knew, and I didn't think there was anything unusual about that, but that's just the way my mind, and that's the way we sometimes think about God. "Boy, God, I want to make you proud by doing this. I'm going to accomplish this. Boy, if I do this, you're going to be really happy." No. We get that backwards. It's the Spirit. God wants us just to sit down and have a conversation with Him. Now, my dad was a World War II generation. The people in that generation didn't just sit down and talk about their feelings. That's just the way it was. And psychiatrists today have a problem with that, and they're abusive because they didn't say, "Dad just never did that." That's just his generation, and I didn't realize that till I was much older as an adult. But I used to think when I was younger, "Boy, I wish I could just talk to Dad." And now, my Heavenly Father, I realize that kind of skews our relationship with Him if we grew up that way. God wants us just to sit down and have a heart-to-heart talk with Him. That's His Spirit self-bearing. Now, I'm taking longer than I want to in these verses. Verse number 17, "It's children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. God wants us to have that spirit of adoption. Just to have that close relationship, I only desire the spirit that Jesus displayed. I want to be like Him. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Where's that found in the Bible? Philippians 2, I think it is. Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, being not equal with God. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. Something like that. That's the Pastor Fritz Fast version. But the spirit of adoption, the greatest desire is to suffer and to be glorified with Him. You know, if I want to be with Jesus Christ, He came into this earth to do what? To die. We get it all backwards. Boy, we want to live life, don't we? That's the way the world lives, and that's the way we live. But we want to enjoy life. Well, really, when we walk with Jesus, I just want to live to die. I want to serve others. I want to live for others. I want to give my life for others. I skipped over this earlier. I think I want to go back and read this. I wrote the verses down. I thought I should read them. You know, I'm finding, I mentioned this point, I'm finding God's grace in life by losing my own life. I do struggle with the whole idea, the whole concept of leadership as practice in the world and in Christianity, because it goes so contrary to biblical leadership. What do you mean by that? Remember, it's told in Matthew and also in Mark chapter number 10. I have Mark chapter number 10 written down, verse 35 through 45. It says, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. And Matthew says that their mother came to him. Mama spoke for him, right? But Mark says that they were in on it too. And they said, Master, we would that thou wouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. Hey, we're the spokesman here. We're the ones in charge here. We're going to take charge. We're going to, we're going to storm the gates of hell on our own. And he said unto them, what would ye that I do for you? Well, this is our prayer request. They said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one in thy right hand and one on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of? And be baptized of the baptism that I am baptized with? And now we're talking about water baptism here. We're talking about going to the cross and giving their life in crucifixion. By the way, they did eventually do that. And they said unto him, we can. Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and the baptism that I am baptized shall ye be baptized. But to sit in the right hand of my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. Well, who do they think we are? I think we ought to be, and David, that's what, you know how people are. Well, who does he think he is? I should be up there too. But Jesus called them to him and said unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. But so shall it not be among you. For whosoever shall be great among you shall be your, what? Minister, your servant. And whosoever of you shall be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The greatest are those that say, I just want to serve. I just want to give my life to Jesus and to give my life to others. The spirit of adoption. You know, this verse says in verse number 17, if children and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be we suffer with Him, we shall be also glorified together. I was thinking about something in that verse, And that verse has become a very special verse to me personally, thinking about the fact that we are brothers with Jesus, that we are heirs together, that we are one with Him. And you know, as a brother of Christ, I got thinking, I've got a lot of brothers. And if you see family pictures, if you see me with one of my brothers, it's not so much now that we're getting old as it was when we were younger. But we used to hear it all the time growing up. I can't tell you and your brother apart. Are you guys identical twins? You look so much alike. The truth is, to us, we didn't look anything alike. We knew each other just like we could tell the distinct differences between. And now that everybody's getting older, you can see a little bit of that. Well, some of them are getting a little bit more like, starting to look more like mom and dad, actually, and grandma and grandpa. But it's amazing how siblings, by people on the outside, look the same, but on the inside, we look different. And I thought, isn't that true with Jesus? To the outside, we ought to look like our brother Jesus. But to us, we realize, man, we're a lot different. I was talking to Kaylin yesterday. Bless your heart. Love that testimony you gave. Oh, I'm going to embarrass her. It's a good sermon illustration, all right? Just how growing, and I can remember a lot of things that family members, oh, you think you're an angel, don't you? You think you're so great. No, I think I'm nobody. I think I'm the worst sinner there is. And that's how I see myself with God. But from the outside, that's called conviction. When you start living for Jesus and folks start seeing your brother Jesus in you. Boy, you guys look a lot like, don't you? Now, from our perspective, we look quite different. But we are heirs together and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And the best way we can look for Him is to suffer with Him. A book that Brother Pike, the message I heard Thursday up at Kite River, the preacher there mentioned Brother Pike and passing away. What a great man of God. I never met him personally, but I read a number of his books. And I think the best book he ever wrote is The Christian's Highest Calling is Suffering and Death. What a downer. Well, that doesn't sound very encouraging. That wouldn't fly very good in our world today, and it doesn't fly very good in our world today, but that is biblical. The best thing we can do is to learn to die with Jesus. What a testimony that man has. But I won't go any farther than that with that. And verse number 18, I'm going to close here. We'll just go down to verse number 18 through 21 of this little paragraph. I'm used to dividing the Bible into what I call paragraphs instead of just going by verse divisions. But verse number 18 says, "For I reckon," I love that, "our accounting or our reckoning." Here's what it is to be lost in Christ. "For I reckon," I account. It's deposited in my account that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Oh, I love these verses. In verse number 20, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption to the glorious liberty of the children of God." Now, we're going to come back to these verses, I think, next week to lead into the next verses that follow it, but our accounting or reckoning. This life, the good and the bad, the sufferings, the blessings, the best of this life can't even begin to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. I think of the scene with Jesus and His disciples when He took Peter, James, and John up onto the mountain and was transfigured. before their eyes. A little bit of the veil was pulled back, so they saw just a glimpse of His glory. I believe if He would have pulled the veil all the way back, they saw His glory, they would have been dead on the spot. And they understood that. That's why they hid themselves. This is the glory of God. We can't look upon that and live. This glory that shall be revealed to us in eternity, there's no connection to the things on this earth. Now, if we keep that in mind, the things that we focus on, the things that we spend our attention and our time and our energy about today, you know what they're going to mean in heaven? Nothing. Less than nothing. They're not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Oh, what a place heaven is going to be. Oftentimes, in fact, I don't know if I ever do a funeral where someone doesn't at least make the comment, or they'll sometimes ask a question. Do you suppose they're looking down on us? And they always use a verse in Hebrews chapter 1, the great cloud of witnesses, or Hebrews 11, that's looking down on us, and they're surrounding us. To be quite honest, when they get to heaven, they ain't the least bit concerned about what's going on down here. There is no comparison at all. And I guarantee you they don't become angels and flutter around. And someone just told me the other day that, when you find a dime, that means that somebody that they dropped a dime in front of you. Like, oh, man, I'm going to start looking for dimes and see the little angels fluttering around my ears or whatever. But some of the strange ideas that people have today because they don't know. And the sad thing is sometimes we as Christians get that same idea. I remember the lost person, they go, oh, when I get to heaven, I'm going to be sitting by the river of life and catching trout in the stream and in the little mountains flowing by, and I'm going to go skiing up in those mountains and sit on the beach the rest of the day. There ain't nothing up there that's going to compare to anything. Now, I love outdoors and I love things on this earth, but there is nothing in this earth that can even begin to compare with what we have awaiting for us in heaven. And oh, if we could get our attention on that and focus on that. And Paul said that there's, and of course, Paul went through more suffering than you and I will most likely go through. You never know about the direction things are going in our world today, but I don't expect that we're going to go through the same persecution that Paul went through. I don't expect to have my head chopped off for the cause of Christ. Though I have known people that have had that happen and be a martyr for God, but that glory, that suffering, anything that we could go through in this life is not even worthy to be compared. We get so upset and so worked up about things that we ought not to even be concerned about. God's got that under control. Our Father, which art in heaven. Heaven's not even comparable to this earth. God knows everything. He sees everything. Heaven is surrounding us. And oh, what a wonderful place heaven is. And that glory, and the greatest thing of heaven is the glory of God. There be no light of the sun or of a candle in heaven because the glory of God gives light there. The glory that shall be revealed in us. Isn't that an interesting phrase? That there's nothing that compares to the glory that shall be revealed in us. And God wants to reveal some of that glory in us today. Our accounting, our reckoning. I said this section, for I reckon, I account. We need to realize what we have in Christ. The fund, and really, I mentioned, if you understand in the book of Romans, that term accounting or reckoning, it's the same word, it's just translated different in our English Bible, is putting a deposit in our account. We had unlimited supplies of God's grace, of God's mercy. Sometimes we think, well, God, it's like somebody who has a million, a billion, a gazillion. I don't know is there a high number? I don't even know what high numbers are. You talk about $100, you already lost me. But somebody has unlimited You ever think to yourself, oh, if money was not an issue, I'd just buy this. If money was not an issue, I'd put cheese on my hamburger. Not quite that bad. And the truth is, when it comes to God, money's not an issue. And what we have in Christ is eternal. And I'm not talking about prosperity gospel here, and I'm not talking about physical, financial money, but the things that we often, God, if you're able to do this, what? The one that lifts the sun up every morning, turns the world around, I know, in our eyes he lifts the sun up, and we don't have a flat earth. Todd, you understand that? The earth is not flat. Sometimes I wonder about him. I've seen it on Facebook. I know it's true. He believes we got a flat earth. The God who controls the universe, we think he can't meet our needs. What a God we have. What a powerful God we have. And it's in our account. And we're asking God. I sometimes make fun of young people and they go up. I didn't listen to anybody order yesterday when we stopped at that fast food, that Culver's, the high class McDonald's, you know, where they had the whatever. And it always kind of makes me chuckle when folks go up to the counter and say, can I have... And I always wait for somebody behind the counter, and I actually have heard them say that, if they know you and smart aleck like me. No, you can't. Of course you can. You're going to pay me for it. You're ordering it. You don't... And sometimes we approach God that way. God, can I have... God says, you got it. Account it. Reckon it. It's already yours. You are risen in Christ. God, give me victory over this. It's already yours. Claim it. That's what Romans chapter number 6 is all about. Claim what's already yours. The word reckon is used a lot in Romans chapter number 6. And that's what I started with when we accept what we have in Romans chapter number 6, and then we go through that wrestling in chapter 7, then we can begin to understand Romans chapter number 8. I cut this off now, so we're done. I long to be lost in Christ, to be found in His resurrection, to die with Christ, that I might live in Him. Reckon myself dead. I am, at our verse from Galatians 2 and 20, and this is just a one verse summary of Romans 6, 7, and 8. I am crucified. Not I will be. Lord, help me to crucify myself. No, I am crucified. I am. Account myself dead and alive in Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but it's Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's not my faith, it's His faith. It's not my life, it's His life. Father,